done.
Not ready for that one. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11. Three amigos. Three amigos. I'm not neglecting you two in the back. Let's begin with prayer as we do, and thank God for the time we have to study His Word. As always, the Word of God is a great privilege when we can learn it. And so we remind ourselves that our condition of our hearts and our attitudes are very important. So with humility, reverence, and thankfulness, let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for an opportunity to hear your word. Thank you that you have so blessed us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we don't even really comprehend how really blessed we are. And yet what we do know, Father, is just incredible. We thank you for this tremendous life, this life with you, a future destiny that is certain. And with all the trouble and craziness in the world, Father, we know that we're part of a kingdom that has none of that in it. We're in your kingdom, a kingdom of holiness and righteousness and peace and fairness and justice. And we do definitely look forward, Father, to being home with you face to face. But until that time, may we walk in a manner that glorifies you by grace and through faith. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So we finally get to the topic of spiritual gifts, and as Paul has told us, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. He said he exhorted us as a prisoner of Christ to do that. And then he spoke to us of the unity, five things that all of us share in common, which is humility and patience, and love, missing a couple of them there, but and then our one body, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, and one Father, and what therefore all the things that we share in common. And then he switches gears, but really not, but to a different aspect of our unity. Is the fact that we're all so diverse, and diverse in completely the same in some ways, and very different in other ways. And one of the ways that we're different is in these gifts. We each have there's a variety, as Paul wrote. Peter writes the same thing in 1 Peter 4. We're going to revisit that passage a little bit. In that there's a variety to what God gives each of us. And yet the purpose of it is the same, the goal of it is the same, and yet there's no one person in the church that possesses all gifts. And so it turns out that we need each other. If we're going to have a functioning church, that we need one another. If we're going to do this the way that God has designed it and called us to do this, we have to work together. And serve one another, help one another. And we find out that when we do that, there is great reward to us. As the Lord said, it's better to give than it is to receive. There is this, what do you call it? It's more than a feeling, but when you've really assisted someone and helped someone in a divine manner by the power of God, there's a reward to you that is very dear, and it's something that unfortunately few people experience, because their whole lives they're pretty much absorbed with themselves, and that's what this is for. And so before we look at the individual gifts that Paul does list, we're going to look at spiritual gifts in general. We're not going to look at all of them, because I don't see the fruit in that at this particular time. And we also will conclude again, and you can come to your own conclusion on this, but you know, my conclusion is, and I'm pretty confident in at least confidence in my conclusion, is that not all the gifts are listed and in the Bible. Paul gives us three lists, and Peter gives us a list of two. And Peter just gives us two categories. Peter says speaking and serving. And that's it. And actually, if you look at all the other gifts that Paul lists, which with Paul there's 20, they fit in those categories, speaking and serving. And you know, those who speak and teach, how about like help, there's that gift of helps, that what they help in, how they help, who they help, these things vary. You could help someone by being a financial advisor, or you could help someone by cooking them meals. You could help someone by financially, but there's also a giving kind of a gift as well. And also a lot of these gifts overlap. So, you know, it's impossible to nail down exactly an exact or comprehensive, complete list. And therefore, that's not what God wanted us to do. So first we have to understand what gifts are for. And in this passage and in several others, the gifts that God had given us is for the edification of the church, of the body of Christ. Edification means to build up. That's the word that Paul uses here. So we could read it here. And it, again, we saw Christ ascended on high. If he ascended, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Paul said, if he ascended, what does that mean? But he descended also into the lower parts of the earth, that upon his ascent he may fill all things. So he gave gifts to men, and here's four. And I triple checked with my Greek professor to make sure that pastor and teacher were one office, and him, and I've doubly researched this. The reason why I split it up before, hold on, let me get there. I'm jumping ahead of myself. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so you have a list here that's separated by the conjunction chi, that's the Greek word for and. And at the end, they all have definite articles. And then you get to the end, and then you have a definite article and two nouns connected by an and. So you have apostles and prophets and evangelists and some as, and then there's the article, pastors, and no article, teachers. So this construction makes for a rule, a Greek rule, a grammar rule, called the Granville-Sharp rule. And there's some that disagree and think that pastor and teacher are two different offices or two different gifts. But, you know, there's somebody out there disagreeing with something. There always is. So be that as it may, we'll interpret them as the same. The pastor, who is a shepherd, a leader, is also a teacher. Now, what is this for, these gifts? But there's more. I find it interesting, out of the three lists that Paul gives, there's only one that's found in all three lists, and that's prophet. That's in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and here in Ephesians 4. That's the only one that's repeated in all three. So we're going to spend some time on what is this prophet that he's speaking of. I'm chuckling to myself because I've been looking into people who think, and I'm doing this on purpose, people who think that prophets are still around today. And I want to see, you know, I've always assumed what they thought about this. I was wrong, actually. And I've delved into this and people who still think that there are prophets around and see their reasoning for it. And it's different than what I thought it was. And I still disagree with it. But we'll look at that reasoning a little bit, which I think is it'll be fruitful. We won't spend a whole lot of time on it. All right, so in verse 12, what is it for? For the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And this we find in other passages as well, that the gifts that God has given us to serve one another are for exactly that. Serving one another is not tearing down, it's building up. And so we build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ fills all things in verse 10, and we are, as we looked at last night, we're filled by Him. He promises this. If we know His love, we'll be filled with God. We will be filled with joy. We'll be filled and made whole and complete. All our needs will be filled. And I love this, how in verse 13 it says, until we're to serve and build up one another until we get to a certain place. And when we think of the word until, we might imagine that's the time that we can stop, that we don't have to serve one another anymore. And that place, if we interpret it that way, is when all of us have grown to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that isn't going to ever happen. Not in this life. Not in this life. Paul hints in 1 Corinthians 13, if you know the passage, he says, if there are prophecies and tongues, these things will cease, he says. And then right after that, he says, we know in part, but then when we see, when we're face to face, that we'll know fully. And that passage indicates that Paul is talking about when we see Christ face to face. And that would indicate that the spiritual gifts would no longer be needed in heaven. And until then, and still that's a, we're still not sure that's exactly what Paul is saying in that passage. But be that as it may, while we're here on earth, the gifts that you have to serve never end. And that's important to understand. Do I get to a point where I'm no longer serving? Do I get to a point where I say, I don't really see a lot of people around anymore? Am I done serving? We're never done serving. And we'll find out in this doctrine that, you know, believers who, oftentimes God has made it so that we have to look for what He wants us to do. In other words, He's not going to come up and bite you on the ankle and say, look, here's a job to do. So oftentimes He will do that, you know, I would assume. He's done it to me, but, and I'm sure to you. But there's also times where if you find yourself not serving, you have to ask yourself, is this a time in my life where God doesn't want me to serve anybody? Or am I missing those opportunities? And we'll look at that a bit too. So first, we start at the beginning of the sentence, just a tiny bit of Greek. Gail, could you give me a little more volume, please? That red, yeah, the red knob up there. Yes, I needed more last night, too. I'm umming. I'm supposed to be testing a little bit more. Yeah, that's good. That's good. I like to hear myself, I guess. The verb is the aorist active indicative of didamai. Didamai, I didn't put didamai on the board because it's common. It's so very common. It means to give, just like our word to give is very common. But what is significant about this is that the pronoun is used, the pronoun autos. Autos, now that I've been taking Greek, I can look at that little word there and say it's nominative, third person singular, which is kind of cool. but in Greek, you don't need pronouns. In English, you do. But in Greek, the end of the word tells you, the end of the verb tells you that it's third person singular. So inherent in the verb, it says he gave. When you use the pronoun, you're emphasizing the one who gave. So you could actually translate this, he himself gave. So he is emphatic. And that means that the focus on this is not us, but him. And this is another huge, I mean, we wouldn't learn that lesson just from this, you know, this autos. But it opens our eyes to the fact that, hey, why is he emphasizing himself? And it, throughout the scripture, we're revealed to us that we never become center stage. We never become needed. Does God ever need us? Never. You can't add anything to God. He never needs us. He didn't build this universe because he needed something. And what has happened in the last few generations, I would say, in the West, is that the Christian church has made God into a very needy person, and that he's kind of gotten himself in trouble, that he wanted to save so many people and he wanted to make a great world, and he got himself in too deep, and that he needs our help to get him out. It's a popular, and it feeds on man's pride. We say, God needs you. Me? Yeah, you. He can't do it without you. Really? I'm that important? No, stupid. God doesn't need us at all. Does he need us to clean up the world? No. Does he need us to save anybody? No. But does that mean, therefore, we just sit on our hands and do nothing? No. God has given us the privilege to do his work. That's what these gifts are for. The gifts are given to us so that we can minister to one another and to the world as Christ would, as if he were here. We're the body of Christ. We're representing him. That's why we're all of us are called to be in his image and not some image that we think up on our own for ourselves. So God does never need us. We always need, we're completely dependent upon him. So, emphatically, the now again, the pronoun not necessary in the Greek emphasizes that very truth, that no matter how much work we do, no matter how, you know, the gift, we're going to see that gifts vary in strength. There's a couple of reasons for that. The most significant reason for that is our spiritual growth. You know, if you have a gift of serving, that's one of the gifts, serving. It's such a broad category. And you've been serving for decades, and here's someone else who's kind of a new believer and is just starting out. You're going to be a greater server than they are. Teacher, a teacher who's been teaching for 30 years and who's been through it and has striven to do it right, he's going to be a better teacher than someone just starting out. So there's going to be stronger and weaker. And this is clear. The scripture makes this clear. And Paul makes clear that you who are strong spiritually, you bear the weakness of the weak. That's in Romans 14:1 and Romans 15:1. And so he makes clear there, in the body of Christ, there's going to be strong and there's going to be weak. But there is still to be no division. And that the strong are to help the weak. And so we're to serve. Building up the body, all of us, all of us. So the verb didymai, again, third person singular, translates he gave, adding the pronoun emphasizes that he himself gave. Paul then comments on the fact that he ascended, right? Paul had told us that he ascended, he gave gifts on high. Now he is going to show us what he gave. And these are spiritual gifts. Not all of them are listed here. And, we'd have to have Paul here to ask him, why does he list only these four? Since we don't have him here to do that, we just trust God to know that it's all he needed to list here was these four. There are many attempts to explain why Paul only lists four. Yeah, there's many attempts to explain everything, by the way. And people get rich selling a lot of books about them, or get prestige. I don't know if they get rich. And one of those, there's many explanations, many theories you know, why doesn't Paul list all the spiritual gifts and just tell us, look, these are all of them? Give us one long list. Why does he give us three lists that don't match? Some of the theories that you would read, you would like more than others. And that's for the very same reason that there's a lot of theories. Is because, and we have to be careful, we have to minimize as much as we can our biases and what we've believed in the past that was inference or conjecture. There's things that were taught to us that were conjecture. You know, now that I've been doing this for 10 years now on my own, pastoring, and I realize now there's a few doctrines that I had learned from my pastor that I'm like, well, whether I agree with them or I don't, I wouldn't say that. And I'm not putting anyone down. It's just that they came from conjecture. You know, they were not totally based on the scripture. And because we don't really know everything, are all the spiritual gifts listed? You know, well, probably not. But can we say for sure? Yeah, we really can't. Why does he only list four here? Why are they communication gifts? And by the way, why is the first one apostles? Paul would know that gift, it would seem, would end with the 12 apostles. But yet, we find in this New Testament that the title apostolos is given to Barnabas, to Timothy, to some other names that I can't remember at the end of Romans. Are they apostles? If you add them all up, you get something like, and the guy in Acts chapter 2 that they drew straws for, you know, remember him? Peter had the brilliant idea that we've only got 11 apostles, we need 12. And so they had two guys that were qualified. You hate to put these guys down, because if they were qualified in Peter's mind, they were great believers. And they, one of the qualifications, what they had saw the resurrected Christ. And so Peter picked, they drew straws and they got this guy won. He's like, yeah, you're the 12th apostle. I won. What an honor. Right? I'd like to thank my mom and my dad. And Matthias, was that his name? You never hear of him again. Never once in the scripture. Is he an apostle? My teacher said no. That guy was a loser, you know. Paul's the apostle. Well, of course Paul's the apostle. Does Paul call himself an apostle? You bet. Oh yeah. Multiple times. So Paul's the 12th. But what about this other guy? Well, what about Barnabas? It turns out the word apostle means to send a messenger. So that's why the people who think that they're still apostles today, you're an apostle. If someone sent you somewhere, or if in your heart you thought, God sent me to the neighbor's house to talk to them about God, you are fulfilling the role of an apostle. Apostle is a sent one. That's all it means. So we scratch our heads about that. Yeah, I'm going to minimize the scratching here. But it's important to know, you know, what's in your scripture, and to not gloss it over with simplified truths. Is it okay with you and me that Barnabas is called an apostle? Yeah, I'm okay with that. Does that mean that, you know, and by the way, in the New Jerusalem, there's 12 stones around the foundation that have the names of the apostles on it. Is Barnabas on there? No, his name's too big. No, I don't know. Of course, and I don't think so. But what about the guy that Peter elected and Paul? You know, I bet Paul doesn't really care. Neither does the other guy. This is, you know, God has all of this set up perfectly. We say we don't understand this. We're so silly as human beings, because pretty much the entire world around us, we don't understand. Right? Do you understand how nuclear fusion works? Because if it doesn't work, the sun doesn't work, and all of us are dead. You know, do you understand how the human body metabolizes all the things that it does, and ages and everything? You know, no, none of us understand it all. why is the universe expanding? That doesn't make any sense. There's not enough matter in it to make it expand. It should be contract. You know, it should be, I forget what it should be. But it doesn't make any sense. None of it makes any sense. And yet, we live quite well without knowing the answers to all of those things. And the same thing with this scripture. Wayne Grudem writes a nice, big, thick systematic theology. He's in evangelical circles. He's pretty popular. He's written many books. I like his systematic theology. In fact, it's a newer one for me. But he's also one who thinks that miracles and prophets and tongues are still around today. And yet, when he tells you why, you're like, oh, okay. You know, I see what you're saying here. Does he think people are speaking gibberish? No. Does he think prophets are getting more revelation outside of the Bible? He doesn't believe that. So, I'll give you for instance, if you get a thought and you're like, wow, that's a really good divine thought, and then you express that to somebody, right? But it's not really scripture. It's based on scripture. But you get this, say you're encouraging someone, and you know how it is. You can be really, at times, stumbling over your words, not saying the right thing, feeling kind of awkward. Actually, the same thing happens for me up here. You know, every once in a while, it doesn't feel like it's flowing. And then at other times, it's like an hour goes by in 2 minutes for me, and it just flows. And I'm like, well, what is that? We say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we know the Holy Spirit isn't making me kind of stumble through it? Does the Holy Spirit make everything easy for us? Like, we don't know the answers to these things. It's not a feeling. But there are times, say, instead of stumbling through the encouragement session, you just get this, your words are right, they're deep, they're meaningful, they're poignant. And Grudem would say, you just prophesied. See, God gave you a revelation and you expressed it. And I say, well, okay, all right, you want to call that a prophet? I'm a little cautious about calling you a prophet. You know, but if you want to call that prophecy, you know, other people use the word illumination. That sounds a little more neutral, that you were illuminated, and so you got these thoughts from God, and they were right on, and you were spiritual, and you helped somebody. Does that make you a prophet or an apostle? Not in my book. So anyway, we'll look at that. It'll be fun to look at, actually. But Grudem does write in the opening of his chapter on spiritual gifts that in previous generations, systematic theologies did not have chapters on spiritual gifts. I find that incredibly interesting. Back when systematic theologies were first written, they didn't feel the need to include spiritual gifts. Systematic theology means the theology of everything, categorized. And he said in the earlier one, spiritual gifts didn't make the cut. Apparently, they weren't really all that concerned with them. And there were few questions regarding the nature and use of spiritual gifts in the church. And I think that's telling. I think maybe in the early church, they didn't worry about it as much as people do today. Why do we worry about it so much today? If you do. I know a lot of people who have. The 20th century, he says, has been a remarkable increase in the interest in spiritual gifts, primarily because of the influence of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements within the church. You know, Pentecostals were all of a sudden saying, I'm prophesying, and we're speaking in tongues. And, you know, these gifts, we're doing miracles. And say, I haven't seen you do a miracle. But here's what they'll say. I prayed to God for you, and you were healed. And so God used me as a vehicle, and I created a miracle. All right. Did you do the miracle? Thanks for praying, but it's really God who did the miracle in my book. That doesn't make you a miracle worker. And you know, having clarity of mind to give me good advice, I don't think makes you a prophet either. I think it makes you what you're supposed to be, a Christian who is wise and caring. But other than that, you know, we run into some of those roadblocks here when we study spiritual gifts. So that's why we're not going to go into all of that too much, hardly at all, I think. But just a, you know, what is plain in the Scripture to us about these gifts is that whatever your gift is, and I've changed a little bit in my latest study. I said before, you know, don't worry about what it is because we don't know them all anyway. So just do whatever God puts in front of you. And I'm still going to teach that. But the more I've looked at this, the more I'm tending towards you should at least pursue what the gift is. And that may take you a long time and doing a lot of work and finding out what it is. And because the more I've studied this, the more I can see how you could actually determine it and without actually having to label it. Because again, you could have a certain gift and you say, well, is it helps or service? Those things sound a lot alike. Is it leading? There's a gift of leadership. Well, isn't the pastor supposed to be a leader? Yeah, he's a shepherd. He's supposed to lead the sheep. But what about administration? Those are both gifts of leadership and administration. Are they're really similar. But here's what your gift serves the body of Christ. And that's what you're looking for. What is it that I can do that serves the body of Christ? And, you know, I would even say, and I've got more to work on this, but I would even say that it's not going to be easy all the time. Now, where do you read that? Where do you read that Paul says, if you have the gift of whatever, in that category, everything's going to be wonderful and easy because you're so supernaturally powered, and you are supernaturally empowered. You know, that's why there's, you know, a gift of helping is, we could call it natural. And why? Because an unbeliever can help. Anybody can help. But when a believer empowered by the Spirit helps, that helping, which on the surface may look not much different. You know, if you helped me with a problem or helped me, you know, financially or gave me legal advice, you know, whatever, that helping under the power of the Spirit might not look a whole lot different on the surface. But it actually is supernatural for the believer because he has a gift. And that we have to explore as well. So we're looking for each of us now, because we're called to this, we're looking for areas in the body of Christ where we can build up the body of Christ, assist another. And a place to look is the local assembly. You know, we're pretty small. It's not like we don't have a lot of ministries for you to join or work in. But, you know, and here and outside of, you know, in your communities or in your families and your neighbors and so on. All right, so a spiritual gift defined broadly, and I'm taking Grudem's definition here, which I like the broadness of it, is that any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. I might change that to minister to the church. So again, any ability that's empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. And when we examine Paul's lists, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, we come across things that are more natural. And I say natural because, for instance, teaching, helping, and ministering, even showing mercy, pretty much anybody can do that. They can learn how. Right? There's teachers out there who teach well. Professors, teachers in public school, parents teaching their kids, unbelievers. You know, they can do it quite well. And so these are natural things. But when empowered by the Spirit in the body of Christ and serving others in the body of Christ, they pass over from the natural to the supernatural. So does that mean that when I, you know, when I teach my kids, hey, and we're all commanded to teach, or I help someone, that they're going to go, man, that was the best help. I can't believe, you know, you just blew my mind away how you helped me. And that may be true, but like I said, it's, you know, you're not going to look like Superman here. The fact, you know, one of the aspects of this, and again, being empowered by the Spirit, is that you would help, you know, maybe in the same way anybody else would, but you do it with love, with compassion. You do it in a divine way. An unbeliever can't do that. So on the surface, a helper, an unbelieving helper, may on the surface look the same as a believer helper, but the believer in their heart, has love and compassion and kindness and goodness and perseverance. Right? This we get back to Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. What is my disciple? Well, if they take your shirt, give them your coat also. If they tell you to go a mile, you'll go too. That's endurance. And we have the power in that as well. And by the way, when anybody sees that endurance in you or that love in you or that giving, that graciousness in you, they don't have to see it. Many won't. But that's where a natural gift becomes supernatural. But then there are other things that really we could call them supernatural that are in Paul's list. And these are the ones that for us, and I'm still going to stand on that they're temporary. That, and Paul doesn't, it's true that Paul doesn't write out in his letter, these are temporary. Here's the one that lasts throughout the whole church age, and here are the ones that are temporary. He doesn't write that out. So, you know, we can't put words in the Scripture. That's eisegesis, not exegesis. Exegesis you take from the Scripture. So prophecy, healing, miracles, distinguishing spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And these would we call supernatural. Because, you know, if you, tongues was speaking a foreign language. Now, not everybody can do that. With no training, if the Spirit comes upon you and you're talking like some language you didn't know before. So Paul is clear to point out that the natural and the supernatural must be empowered both in the church by the one and only same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to empower it. Therefore, the believer who has any so-called natural gift, empowered by the Spirit, as I said, it moves from the natural to the supernatural. All right, so we look at a little history of this. The history of the work of the Spirit among men. This is about the briefest history of this that I could come up with. It's really quick. Go to Matthew chapter 12. The work of the Holy Spirit was very limited in the Old Testament. Did the Spirit empower every believer? It doesn't look like that. In fact, we could probably say very confidently that he didn't. Did he indwell any believer? We don't read of him indwelling anyone in the Old Testament. In the church, and this would be a fulfillment of the new covenant, that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. Every one of us. Like, and another difference is you could be a part of the nation of Israel and be an unbeliever. You cannot be a part of the church and be an unbeliever. To be a part, you can be in a church, but you can't be a part of the body of Christ to be an unbeliever. In Israel, you could be a priest and be an unbeliever because it was hereditary. Like Eli's two knucklehead sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were idiots. I don't see them guys as believers. There's differences between the Testaments because the church is not Israel. The Spirit did work, however, in bringing people to faith. Was Moses endued? We use the word endued. Hey, dude, you know. Endued means a fancy way of saying that he was upon them and not in them. And I remember the first time I read, and this was years ago, when I'd heard this doctrine, and I've got it straight in my head. In the church age, we're indwelt by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, less than 1% or something, very few, endued by the Spirit. And I'm reading the Gospels, and I see that the Spirit is upon Jesus. I'm like, upon? Shouldn't it be in? This is like at the very beginning of my Christianity. I didn't know anything. And then, you know, I read another passage, the Spirit is upon him. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm just so confused. Jesus is just endued? Dude, what does that even mean? And, you know, it's sometimes we're splitting hairs. Was Jesus indwelt by the Spirit? Well, of course he was. But the Spirit was upon him? Of course he was. Because that's exactly, in Greek, preposition, I'm learning all the prepositions now. You can't mistake in with upon. They're two different prepositions. You can't mistake them. So, we have Moses. Was Moses endued by the Spirit? And I thought, wait a minute. As I'm reading this in a book, I'm like, I remember that. And sure enough, on Mount Sinai, Moses has the Spirit upon him. And then God tells Moses, the Spirit that's upon you, we're going to put on those 70 elders that came up the mountain with him. And so not only him, but all of those elders empowered by the Spirit. Samuel, David, Elijah, and working upon them, only a few individuals though. What about healings? Uncommon. To certain prophets, it seems very common. But if you read the narratives in Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, it's not a whole lot. With Christ, thousands. Early church, I'd say another number of thousands. Because it's a gift of miracles. We see the apostles healing people. How many in the church had the gift of healing that are not written about? I mean, the book of Acts, what we have for a history of the early church is the book of Acts. It's all about Paul. God chose not to give us a history of Peter and John and the other apostles. You know, the rumor is that Thomas, though he doubted it, doubting Thomas is a terrible name for him. Just because he said, I wouldn't believe unless I see him, which was true of all the other apostles. None of them believed without seeing those scars. So they're all doubting. But the rumor is that Thomas went to India. Is that true? I don't know. Nobody knows. Sounds good. But they all went somewhere. Christ told them, go to the four corners of the earth. Anyway, there's probably a lot of healing, a lot of miracles in the early church. We don't really see it in the Old Testament. Casting out of demons, really not known in the Old Testament. The only thing we have that's kind of close is when the evil spirit came upon Saul and David would play his harp and the spirit would go away. But was that a demon or was it just a cranky Saul? We don't really know. Prophecy, restricted to very few in the Old Testament. And we find that there's a gift of prophecy in the New Testament. We have a clue how many had that. And the promise of the work of the Holy Spirit was given through several prophets for a future date. Joel, we're going to look at Joel first. Joel said the Spirit would come upon all flesh. In Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that the Spirit would indwell God's people. But that didn't happen in them. When Joel promised that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, John the Baptist, as we know we studied not too long ago, heightened everybody's expectation in Israel by saying one would come after him who was greater than him. He said, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jews know, they know these prophecies. Could it be that this is the same thing? The work of the Spirit in the Old Testament was very limited, but when Jesus begins his ministry, he does so in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we would easily assume that it's not, we're not given detail on this, but Jesus is going to be filled with the Spirit his entire ministry. So we have, look at Matt, just one example, one of the many, Matthew 12, 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. All right? How do I cast out demons? By the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Anyhow, we could look at many passages here where this is just very brief. So before he ascended, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem and that they would receive power from on high. He said, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's exactly what happened. Then that's in Acts 1, 4, and 5. In Acts 1, 8, the last things he said to him is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you know, no reason to mince hairs there or to split hairs. The Spirit would indwell them. So then it happens at Pentecost. So go to Acts chapter 2. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the fulfillment of the new covenant to the church occurs at Pentecost, and this fulfills Joel's prophecy. Why do we pick Joel's prophecy and not like Jeremiah's in Jeremiah 31? Is because this is the one that Peter quotes. Now, Peter in Acts, they all spoke. All the apostles spoke here. By the way, that guy who was elected by Peter, was he not indwelt by the Spirit? Or did he not get baptized by the Spirit? Well, I'm sure that he did. There were 120 of them up in that room and when this occurred. Some think, whatever, I'm not going to keep going into some think. But they're empowered by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit. And when I say partial fulfillment of the new covenant, you know, it is my view, and I'm the every time I look at this view and consider the other possibility, I'm more convinced that there is one new covenant both to the church and Israel, but that does not make the church Israel. We receive a partial fulfillment of that covenant, just like we received a partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Right? We are blessed through Abraham, through his seed, Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of it. You know, the fulfillment of these covenants doesn't have to happen in a day. They begin to be fulfilled. And so the new covenant will be fulfilled. If you want to believe in two new covenants, one for the church and one for Israel, you have every right to. Right? It's not going to make a whole great difference in your walk with God. So Peter recognized the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all believers at Pentecost as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And Peter recognized a lot that day. A lot. Peter, who went from the being scared, hiding, all the disciples hiding, you know, before they saw the resurrected Christ. But now, you know, after they've seen Christ descend, now it's days later, it's about 10 days after they saw Christ ascend to heaven. And now they get the Holy Spirit. They're baptized by the Spirit. And Peter, we can imagine, you know, he's just enlightened like he never has been. But you remember when Christ was resurrected, led them through the Old Testament and showed them, you know, why he had to do what he did and what, you know, the whole reason for him, how the Messiah, his death, burial, and resurrection were in the Old Testament. So they're fully educated in this. And now Peter recognizes that there's a fulfillment here of the prophecy of the Spirit given to mankind. Now, Jesus told him this in the beginning of Acts, right? Just a little over a week ago, before this day on Pentecost, Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, they take this into their memory, but do they really understand it? Probably not. Knowing the track record with these guys, probably not. But when it happens, you know, the light goes on. And so often that's true of us too. You know, we learn the Word of God, we think we have it, but then when we try to apply it or we see it applied, well, we go like, that's how this works. Yeah, if you ever tried to love with God's love and you really try to do that, and then when you finally are successful at it, you go, that's what this is. But without the text of knowing what it was, you never recognize it. So it's kind of like you have the map, you study the map, and then you go to the place that the map talks about. That's application. And you go, that's what this map means. So Peter recognized the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all believers at Pentecost as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And all of Jesus' instruction during his ministry, as well as Jesus' instruction to them after his resurrection and before his ascension, all of it becomes suddenly clear. It wasn't time for Jesus to install his kingdom on earth. That's what they asked him. Is it now time that you'll install your kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know. Is it time? No. It doesn't look like it, does it? Jesus would put individuals into membership of his kingdom, and that kingdom, its way of life and its reality would be in their hearts, just like it still is today. So Peter recognized that a new covenant age had been a result of the activity of Jesus in heaven. And he speaks of this. And we're not going to look at his whole speech, but when he ascended on high, he speaks of this. He speaks that he's died. He said, all of you know, he says, that he was resurrected. All of you know. Because they're standing, I don't know, maybe a mile or two away from the place where he was resurrected in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So, they're all aware of this. So notice what Peter says in verse 16, Acts 2:16. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, the reason why Peter quotes this, there is a lot of discussion. And the reason being is because this is Joel's prophecy for Israel. If you notice how he opens this, Peter does quote, the quote's from the Septuagint, by the way, but it shall be in the last days. The last days is not Pentecost. Or, as some commentators say, well, yeah, it is. Some say, well, the whole church age is the last days. And if you can't know, leave it. Because, and then you'll miss the whole point. Peter's saying that, look, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Joel said the Holy Spirit would come upon all flesh. So what we can take from this, and then he says things that would happen in the church. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Well, there's a gift of prophecy in the church. They'll dream dreams and see visions. Yeah, how did they prophesy? Did God whisper in their ear? This is the first time I ever thought of this, by the way. Like when Isaiah said, thus says the Lord, many, many times. Same thing with Jeremiah, same thing with Ezekiel. They do it hundreds, I think, thus saith the Lord is like 500 times in the prophets. And then they write out what the Lord said. Did he whisper it in their ear? Did they have a vision? Is it just kind of innate? Like none of us know. None of us know. And that's fine. Anyway, but what's also, you know, you look at this and you say, well, the moon didn't turn to blood, did it? Did the sun turn to darkness? And you might say, well, wait a minute. Didn't it get dark when Jesus was crucified? It did. Is that a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy? Well, it depends on what commentator you are. Are you a commentator? Like a potato? I don't get myself mixed up in this. I thoroughly enjoy the theories. So what do we do with it? Well, we do what we should do. Take it as it is. And know that, is the fulfillment of this complete in our age? Mm-mm. No, this is to Israel. In fact, if you continue reading in Joel, he's bringing in the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Obviously, that's in the future. But yet, the Spirit has poured out upon flesh. So, as with, the church age was an age that it was a mystery. No one knew about it in the Old Testament. Israel rejected their Messiah. And so this age was brought in that no one would know. No one knew of. And given to us in this age, and it wouldn't matter. Paul calls this a mystery in Ephesians. We study this, especially in chapter 3. That Jew and Gentile would be recipients of the covenant. You say the new covenant. But it wouldn't be the whole thing. It'd be spiritual aspects of it. And if you say there's two covenants, the spiritual aspects of the church's covenant and Israel's covenant are identical. And that says to me one covenant, but be that as it may, that's fine. They're identical and filled with the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, a God among us, not only among us, He's in us. So, now what we say here with Joel, this prophecy that the Spirit has come upon men, and it's the same Spirit. There's not like two of them. It isn't like a different Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that's come upon us, in us, and it's the same Spirit that's promised to Israel at the second coming of Christ. And what are we to do with that? Know how blessed we are. We are gifted, so very gifted. So he goes on to speak about what he sees. Verse 29. Peter says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne," and this was promised to him in 2 Samuel, "he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God," and there's the ascension, "therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth with this which you both see and hear." See and hear. They're speaking in tongues. They're speaking in multiple languages. All of them are. So some have thought, Peter's shouting out this gobbledygook and it's like 12 different languages at once. Oh, that's probably not true. Because there's at least 12 disciples, 12 apostles baptized by the Spirit. More likely, there's 120 disciples baptized by the Spirit. Because there's 120 in the room when the flaming tongues came down. And they're all able to speak languages that they never knew before. And what they're using that language for is to give the gospel about the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. To all these Jews. And so what did he pour forth? And he promised this. When Christ said, "When I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you alone." He said to them in the upper room, "I'm going to send you a helper." And here he has done it. And it fulfills prophecy that God would pour out his Spirit. That's why Peter quotes it. So again, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear, the Holy Spirit. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says," and David writes this in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet." And again, this brings us to gifts. The gift of the Holy Spirit with your spiritual gift or gifts used to minister to the body of Christ, to work, to build up the church, the people in the church. And you have the Spirit given to you, indwelling you, as well as the gift. And together with your positive volition, your faith in it, and your desire and your will, that nothing can stop you. But from whatever the thing is, whatever the gift is, whatever the ministry is, whatever the work that is that God has predestined you to do, no one can stop you from doing that other than yourself. Because we are so very blessed. And we're here, we're just at the start here. The Spirit, the gift, the Lord Himself, the Word of God, all the wisdom, the ability to know that we're union with Christ, eat my flesh and drink my blood. We're in union with Him forever. We've partaken of His life. Now we can live this life as He did, with service and power, just as He did. And so as we see with these gifts, they function through the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. So we have to, by faith, do what we're called to do. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have so blessed us with the truth in your word. We ask, Father, that these many things that you have revealed, some things that can be difficult to understand, that you would work out in our own hearts and just relate to us the simplicity and purity of our life with you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What you do, everybody's fine to do.
Christian joy.